Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're going to look at verses 11 and 12, but I want to read 11 through 22. And what chapter 2 is easily divided into two sections. The first 10 verses, you look at how God worked through Christ to bring peace with him. We have peace with God through Christ. In the second section, there is no reason why we should not have peace among ourselves as brothers in the Lord. And he's talking about between Jew and Gentile, but that transcends everyone. There's no reason whatsoever that we would look down on another believer as some sort of a second class citizen or second rate. And I think that's the heart of what verses 11 through 22 tell us. And it's not because of anything we did, but because of everything God has done for us. And when the first words of chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is calling the church to remember. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember whose you were. Remember whose you are. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You've been made alive. You were far from God. You've been brought near. You were nothing but an object of wrath before. Now you are a delighted, one that Christ delights in. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember whose you were. Remember whose you are. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You sent your Son into the world to save a people for himself. And that is the theme through the New Testament as Christ is celebrated by the apostles and by the churches. And may that be our theme, that we would celebrate Christ not only as individuals but as a people and sovereign Christ, but that we would rejoice and glory in Christ the worldwide among believers everywhere. And we do confess that we look down on people sometimes. We look down upon ourselves, each other, every now and then. But we thank you that you take scripture like this and remind us who we were, whose we are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us new life. Speak to us through this passage today. Stir our hearts toward gratitude. Any here that's in a slumber spiritually, that you'd use this to wake them up. Animate us, Lord. Give us a boldness that we would shake the world with the gospel. It's the only hope for the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember, remember, remember. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Yeah. I hope that surprises you. I hope it makes you glad. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There's not a law on the books that can make something better than this. This is a God-declared fact among people that are in Christ Jesus. No longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is good news. And we're going to talk more on these verses, obviously, over the next few weeks. But that first word, Paul begins, therefore. And we know what that is there for. It's therefore, look what was just said. And in light of what was just said, use that to catapult you into the next point I'm about to make, I think is what Paul is doing. It's to link what was said, that we'd reflect on that, but take what is said principally into what he's about to discuss, and that is the unity among believers of any race, if you want to call it that. I don't believe there are races. I think there's one race, the human race. We happen to have different skin colors and different ethnicities, different ethnic backgrounds, cultural differences. There's no question about that. People think different in different parts of the world than what we think. And one is not right and one's not wrong. We just happen to think we're right. Right? The American way of life is the right way. Whereas it would be said other places that their way of life is right, they would be sure of it. Well, Paul's facing that in the church in Ephesus and all the churches in this region of the world at the time. There are some mixture of Jews and Gentiles that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here, in this group that Paul's writing to in this region of the world, there's more Gentiles, more Greeks, than there are Jewish people. And the issue at hand is this. You have two very strong-minded peoples. Because now in verses 11 through 22, he's not writing to individuals as he was when he wrote in verses 1 through 10 when he's writing to you and reminding you of who you were. He's reminding you that you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he's saying. Therefore, remember what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were objects of wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy, made you alive even when you were dead. He made you alive in Christ Jesus. Remember this. He goes through the whole list in verses 1 through 10 to remind individual believers of what they were. Then he gets into verses 11 through 22 to remind the people groups, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, that though there once was intense differences culturally, and there always would be, but the fact would remain that Christ unifies his body through his blood. Christ bridged the differences that there would be between the two peoples. Because we know, we've studied our Bibles enough to know that the Jewish people would be certain that they were the ones that were right. And Paul is going to make it clear to the Gentile believers that the Jewish people were right. They were the blessed ones. But for the first argument, he says to these Gentiles who would have thought that, well, Gentiles had the same, the Greek-speaking people, the Greek-influenced people, the Gentiles. Just as strongly as the Jewish people thought that they were the superior people, because the Jewish people would boast in the fact that we have the promises, we have the covenants, Abraham is our father, and so on. The Greeks were of the same mindset. There was such a division between the Jewish world and the Greek world. The Greeks knew they were superior in every way. They knew that they were ethnically superior. They knew that they were intellectually superior. Philosophically, no one could touch them, they thought. They were in every way in their own minds. There was no better people. The only way to live was the Greek way to live, the Greek world, the Greek worldview. And so there was such a division just socially in the world. The Greeks despised the Jews and anybody else that were not like them. In fact, the Greeks said if you were not of a Greek mindset, you were a pagan, you were a barbarian. Paul makes much of this in many of his letters. He writes that in Christ, all the distinctives have been broken down. The barriers that really did stand between culture, between people groups, in Christ, in His body, are destroyed. And so he addresses an issue that's happening here in these among these people, that even though they have come to Christ, there is just such a sense of pride. Now you ask yourself, have you not, even as a believer, knowing you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ according to the grace of God, have you not at some point held in your heart a sense of superiority over another person, primarily another believer? Probably on some level. Probably on some level. You would say, I know that we are all one as believers. Those who have been, I'm talking about Christians who are truly born again. I know that we're on the same field, on the same level playing ground. But then you start thinking about the poor, pitiful way they live and their backwards thinking and all those things. Missionaries struggle with this oftentimes. Pastors, people of different skin color, even in the church. Well, Paul is addressing this because he's not trying to make peace between brothers and sisters, between different people groups. He's not trying to make peace. He's telling them there is, in fact, and indeed there is peace. The dividing wall has been broken down. And the only reason that there is a stumbling block as you think about the Jew or you think about the Gentile is because you have not held Christ's blood with gratitude in your heart. Because if you really were thankful and grateful to God, there would be no sense of superiority of me over you or us better than you. There would be none of that. None of it. And so I think Paul works in this passage of Scripture. What he is trying to do is stir up gratitude to God among believers for what we have in Christ Jesus. Remember, all through Ephesians so far, we see Paul has taken us to the treasury, to God's treasury. He's opened up the doors. He's told us and showed us all that we have in Christ Jesus, the treasures that are ours in Him, the grace of God, the kindness of God. Remember what we ended on a couple weeks ago, that forever God will graciously bless us with kindness. He showed His kindness when He first saved us, but He did that He might show His kindness, His eternal kindness to those He has saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's what the Scripture says. To show His kindness in order that in the coming ages, verse 7, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. To you and you and you as individuals. And then He enlarges that in verses 11 through 22 to say to us as the body of Christ. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, slave or free. He doesn't go using those names here, titles here, but it's the same idea. That we are equal partakers of the grace of God, not because of some smart thing that you and I came up with, but solely based on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul intends to stir up gratitude in the hearts of each of these. And so he serves to tutor them in this passage, to remind them. And he says that. He says, I want you to remember, therefore, in light of what we've already, what you have read thus far, and in particular verses 1 through 10, in light of that, therefore remember. remember that you formerly, you, he says, you guys that formerly were Gentiles, you were Greek-minded, you were swallowed up in the Greek worldview. You lived by the code of Greek society that tried to answer the questions of who am I, where am I, what's the problem, what's the solution. You lived according to the Greek way of thinking and all those. You answered those questions, who am I, according to the Greek philosophy. Where am I? You answered it in the same way. You lived according to a different code, but you formerly were Gentiles by birth. But he says that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised and so on, remember that at that time before you came to Christ, you were separate from him. Far off. You were in trouble. You didn't even have a chance. Now he says to them that you who are far off, those that at one time were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, without the covenants of God, without the promises, he said, you are the ones that were in trouble. Now he's writing to a predominantly Greek audience. Remember that Gentile audience who thought that they were the ones that were superior. And so they're going to carry that into the church. But remember, I already said it, the Jewish people, the Jewish believers also thought that they were the ones that had it right. I'm just going to tease you with this thought. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But Paul writes this and he's informing the Greeks that the Jewish people really were a more blessed people as far as the people group goes. And so let's see what he has to say in that. That he is confronting these proud people. And he's reminding them how they were brought low at the foot of the cross. Now he's also stirring up in them a heart for gratitude to God. So this is a call to remember. He wants them to remember it was the gospel that brought them near. He wants them to remember the gospel. When you think of the gospel, do you think about it in terms it's something that I did? The gospel is something that's about me and something I did in response to good news? Or is the gospel something about God, what God did for you according to his grace? Hopefully for most of you it's clear now, it's the gospel is good news of what God did for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul wants them to remember it was the gospel that brought them near. It wasn't their ethnic superiority or anything else like that. It wasn't their good works. It wasn't their astute philosophical minds, but it was God's gospel that brought them near. And so he stirs up a love for God here that will transcend ethnic differences. And because they have a new identity themselves. They once were far away, but now they're near. They have a new identity because of what Christ has done. You and I may have differences in how we think about life, how we look upon certain circumstances. Some people are more positive than other people. Some are by nature just upbeat. Some are by nature a little more less optimistic in life. And that's just one aspect. We may look at politics a different way or patriotism a different way. But one thing that we have to understand, and it's not a matter of I choose to think that I have a new identity. In fact, I do have a new identity. You have a new identity. You are not who you were in total now that you've come to Christ. The old you has died, and Christ and lives in you. So he's spent his whole time here in Ephesians thus far teaching them of their new identity and why they have one. He says, remember, you were once called the uncircumcised. Now, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. It's just kind of embarrassing to talk about when we think about the physical part of it. But what he's saying, you were once the uncircumcised. You were once the lowly pagan. You were once really and truly despised because of who you were. You were referred to as those who were excluded. You were of no account Now, he's writing from a Jewish perspective, but he's telling them that even within the truth of the gospel among the people that would have claimed to be the people of God, I guess we should say, you were once called, you were the uncircumcised. And he says, in fact, you really were the uncircumcised. You were so separated from God. The gulf and chasm of the difference between you and your way of thinking and God and his way of thinking, night and day. Night and day. Paul uses that phrase, that word, uncircumcision, just to point out to them the facts of the matter. And then a Greek person might would argue and say, okay, but aren't we just equal before God? Aren't we just the same? And Paul sets out to show that it's true, that in some respects there's an equality, but in fact these Greeks before they became believers really were in trouble. They were in darkness. They didn't have what God had done for a people group. God did for Israel what he did for no one else. God chose Israel from all the peoples of the face of the earth, and he made them a people. He made them a people. Through his people, he made promise. Maybe the only promise I can think of that God made for Gentiles is found in the promise that God made for Abraham, to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to the nations. And that is a promise about us as Gentiles, a promise for us, but it comes through a particular people that God had set aside to show himself and reveal himself. He didn't do that for anyone else, only for the Jewish people. Theirs is the prophets. Theirs is the word of God. And here Paul expounds on some of that. He just tells these Gentile believers, remember, you were separate from Christ. And you could make a case the Jewish person who didn't believe on the Lord was separate from Christ. So maybe there is the equality, but here comes the difference. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants. What does that mean? You didn't even know anything about them, the covenants. Think about the covenants that God made with his people, pledging his faithfulness, his fidelity, his promises, leading us up to the new covenant. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise, they grew up hearing over and over and over the word of God. And you could make a case for our own country. We have people, and I was just talking to Zoe about this, people my age and older that are shocked when we think this, when someone even suggests that we're not a Christian country anymore. But what they meant by saying we're a Christian nation is that everyone was familiar with the declaration of the gospel. But not everyone was a believer. Everyone had respect for the Bible. When I say everyone, just the majority, many people. You say you go to church, I can't work on Sunday, I go to church. Oh, yeah, but sure, go to church. Sure. Excuse me, I'm reading my Bible right now. Oh, I'm sorry. There was a respect for. And that's what Paul's saying. You as Gentiles were so in the dark, you didn't have a clue. You didn't even know it existed. Do you realize there are people growing up, our children's age, some have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Many of us, if not most, went to Bible school when we were children. Whether we went to church or not, we went to vacation Bible school at some point in time. It's like, in a sense, we were the Jewish people, in a sense. We're not Israel. But we had these same type of blessings. And Paul's saying to these Gentiles, you were so far removed. You were alienated, strangers, foreigners. You were separate. You were ignorant. You weren't like the Jewish people. You weren't like the so-called circumcision. you were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope, without God in the world. Can you imagine being without hope? There, now, that's not to say that people that are not believers are hopeless. They have things, they have ideas, they have wishes, they have hopes that things will be better. Philosophies, the worldly philosophies, even the philosophies of the Greek minded person gave them a sense of hope. It was manufactured. It couldn't really answer the questions of who am I? Where am I? What's the problem? They answered them, but they didn't answer them truthfully. When they get to the problem, what's the problem? If you ask people today, our own city developing a task force to try to manage the opiate problem in our community, there's hope. There's hope that through the efforts of really well-meaning people that the opiate addictions will just somehow lessen and then go away, because we're going to try really hard. But what's the problem? See, the worldview, the humanistic worldview tells us the problem is, you can name 1,000 different ideas, because next year they'll come up with a new set of ideas of what's wrong. It's poverty right now. But what's the problem? What does the Christian worldview say? Sin. The problem is sin. What's the solution? The world would say money. More money, better training, information. We have to inform our society. What's the Christian say? The problem is sin. The solution is Christ. The problem, though, is the church has got silent. Because we have turned to be, in a sense, like the so-called circumcised. We've got the answer. Just as the Jewish people had the promises, the covenants, all the signposts pointing to a coming Messiah, yet they refused to be a kingdom of priests, as they were called to be. But we have been brought near to God. And we live in a world of hopeless people who try to find answers, and today they've got hope. It might be in meth, it might be in sex, it might be in job, it might be in money. Whatever their hope lies in, it will soon drift away and crumble to nothing. And here we would die for this proposition. We have a sure hope, and yet we tell no one. And Paul, I think, is working here to tell these Gentile believers something extremely important. He reminds them of their problem, but he tells them the solution, which would break down any pretense, false pretense, that they are okay apart from Christ. He says to them very clearly, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." I mean, the distinction between verse 12 and verse 13 is like night and day. You once were separated from Christ. Now, this is the dressing down for the Gentiles that here in Ephesians, what Paul did for the Jewish people in Galatians. In Galatians, he's writing to the Jewish people who were so proud of the fact that they had the law. We have the covenants. We have the promises. We are God's people. And we have been given, we have earned God's favor. We are God's people. And Paul dresses them down and says, wait a second, it's not by works. There's nothing you could do. It's through Christ. It's the same message. It's the same message Paul preached to the Jews. He's now preaching to the Gentiles. He's already made the declaration in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. So that none of us would boast, but solely lean on Jesus' name. So he tells them this. He reminds them so clearly there is no sense in thinking you have something again or on your Jewish believer brothers because you once were separated. Remember that. You who harden your heart, you who try to adjust the way the church goes, according, make it look like Greek culture, make it sound Greek. He says, you're not superior. You are separated. You are far away. You are without the covenants, without citizenship, without hope, without God in the world, but that great, those two words, but now. Isn't those the two best words in Scripture? But now. It's a but now where it's God that interposes the good news. You were separated, but now. You were far away, but now. And it's for you as well. When you look to the person to your right or to your left, I don't know how you feel about them. I don't know what you think about them in your secret heart, but you have to remember something, but now. You have to remember something. That but now's there because before the but now, I was in trouble. I was separated from Christ. I was far from God. I didn't know anything about the truth. I was without hope. And you look to that person to the right or to the left and you tell me you're superior to them. And I'll point you to this scripture right now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I dream of reconciliation with a friend. I haven't had to dream for a long time, but in my dreams, it's been a couple of dreams. We are standing together, looking right at each other. And in my dream, to the right, I can see the blazing glory of Christ shining, reflecting on my friend's face. And I can see it in our presence, and we're looking at each other and we're simply laughing and smiling and hugging, embracing. And the thought that ran through my mind in the last dream I had was, why did we waste our time in this difference? Why did we waste our lives with this difference? If as much as it depends on you, Paul wrote the Romans, live at peace with one another. That's your obligation. That's your obligation. If it kills you, that's your obligation. Paul writes to these Gentile believers and he says to them, remember, you once were far. You were separated. But you've been brought near. Brought near. By God. Not in your own intelligence. Not because you were a better person than the other person. But by God, he brought you near to spiritual union with Christ. Do you know what that means? He's saying, once you were separated, you were far off. You were dead. But God made you alive in Christ Jesus for no other reason than he wanted to. He made you alive. He lifted you up. He gave you a spirit of sonship. He adopted you. And he brought you near. And he's saying, don't think that you are all that and better than somebody else who's in the faith. You have an obligation to live at peace, because we're going to get into it in verse 14, because he says, "For he himself is our peace." It is a transgression to refuse to live at peace with another brother or sister in the Lord. You were far away. You who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's a transgression to hold on to a warring spirit in your heart toward another brother or sister in the Lord. It is a sin. Repent from it. And we'll talk about it as the weeks go on in this section, but the world doesn't have answers that we have. We have the truth. The world is filled with anger, strife, jealousy, bitterness, hostility, wars, conflicts, disunity, division. It's everywhere. We taste it ourselves. We can feel the pall of the smoke that just rises out of the heat of conflict. And we know the answer to who am I? Where am I? Whose am I? What's the problem? What's the solution? There's a quote, I changed it a little bit, but an old timer that wrote a great book. And he said, In these days of trouble, we must shake the earth once again with the gospel. It's that gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us together. Not treaties made between countries, not even the Constitution of the United States of America. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us together. And I'll say this, according to what we're going to study in these verses, obligates us to unity. Let's shake the nations once again with the gospel. Let that gospel shake you to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we glory in this gospel. Quiet, quiet, children. We glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been united together through the blood of Jesus Christ individually, but even as people, groups. Show us what that means. Move us and quicken us, that if there is a wicked way in us as a church that has caused us to separate from others that are truly in the faith, that we would repent. And bring it home to us, O Lord, that we would live at peace with one another within our church, within our homes. And let us remember who we were and who we are now, whose we were and whose we are now, because of the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.